Brother, we recently spent a wonderful 8 days, and I know that a few of us went to wide-ranging places, but we spent 8 wonderful days singing and worshiping and learning and studying and fellowshipping. And during that time, the speakers here in Anchorage, and I'm sure everywhere, really took us from one end of God's Word to the other. We heard stories of man's past and the future. We heard stories of man's shortcomings and the powerful promises that are made to us in the days and years and lifetimes ahead. We heard the focus and the energy that it was going to take for us to stay focused, to stay zealous, to stay powered up, if you will, on the things that we have heard and the things that we need to look forward to. And we could turn to many passages. I'll reference a couple of them, but we could turn to many passages that tell of the joy and the satisfaction that our Father in heaven takes when he sees his people focused and zealous and actively looking forward to that vision, that horizon that we heard in so many of the messages at the feast. The account in Exodus tells the story of how Moses coordinated the building of the tabernacle. He had gone up to Mount Sinai. He had received the instructions from God, very specific as far as how everything was supposed to be done. And when he brought those instructions back to the people, they showed their zeal in giving, in collecting, in building, according to the very specific detail that God had given them. And if you wish to turn there, Exodus chapter 39, verses 42 and 43, talk about how well they did. And there was a blessing that was given at the end because of that attention to detail, because of that zeal and focus on the instructions they've been given. Exodus chapter 39 and verse 42, just a quick reference. But it says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, according to all the details, all the measurements, all the colors, all the everything that was supposed to be done, the specific ways that the people were to do things, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel made all the work. And Moses looked upon all the work, and behold, they had done it. It kind of wraps it all up, right? They had done the job as directed. As the Lord had commanded, even so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. A couple of weeks ago in Anchorage, following the feast with all the activities that were going on, we chose to watch a DVD message, and there was one by Mr. Aaron Dean, and that it was entitled Building the Temple. And he took us through the books of Chronicles, and he talked through the details and the measurements and the beauty and the gems and the gold and the overlay and how the temple was sectioned off. And again, the volume, the tons, literally the tons of gold and silver that were collected. David did the collecting. The people made their offerings. Solomon continued that work as he prepared to build God's temple in all the majesty that we can read. Both accounts show that God was pleased. As I mentioned earlier, God was thrilled with the focus and the zeal of his people. Like many of the accounts in Scripture, we can turn to many others that show the flip side of that coin, that so often God's people lost that focus. They got distracted. They went about other things and left something undone. About 8 months ago, I gave a sermon about the rebuilding of the temple in Haggai chapter 2. And at the beginning of the book, you can turn over to Haggai chapter 1 if you'd like, bounce through a couple of the verses at the beginning of Haggai. But at the beginning of the book, we see that a sense of lethargy had slipped into the people. We know if we go back a little bit earlier and we read the counter accounts or the accompanying accounts, they talk about how the people had returned for a very specific purpose. They had a very real goal, a very tangible goal in hand or at mind. But in the second year of the king, the year of Darius the king, it says in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that the people had lost track of that goal. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Dropping down verse 3, and this was, we know, the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet saying. So it wasn't his opinion, it wasn't his chastising the people. This was the word of God as inspired to his prophet. Verse 4, is it time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your ceilinged houses or in your homes while this house, my house, lies in waste? Verse 5, now therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. Imagine the weight that that statement would have held for the people. As they, a few years prior, had come with joyful hearts, with excitement, with energy, and now he said, consider, think back. What's happened? You know, kind of people would have maybe cringed a little bit when they thought about that and realized where they were today. Verse 6 shows that the people had lost that zeal. They had lost their focus and enthusiasm to be about God's work. They were busy with the things of life. And we, as we read through here, we realize that God specifically said, I have withheld my blessing. The things that you have been distracted by and begun to pursue, they're not working out for you, are they? And it was specifically because God says, I have withheld my blessings. Your crops, they've not grown like you would have expected, right? Your work, your collection of things, has not rewarded you the way you might have expected. He said, because of exactly what I'm pointing out to you today. Verse 7, thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. If you didn't hear it the first time, let's think about it. Let's listen to it again. So verse 8 then says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. Get back to the job at hand and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, says Jehovah. God was telling his people through his prophet Haggai that they should find that zeal that had once defined them not too long ago. Here in Anchorage, Mr. Stalwars gave a sermonette late in the feast telling us to make sure that we stayed charged up, that we stayed focused and zealous and active about keeping our spiritual tanks full and maintaining the energy that we all need to maintain as we leave the feast and march forward. And again, we know that God provides us the cycle and the reminder. We sang about the Sabbath day. And we ask God's blessing here as we came to this Sabbath day. Mr. Bell talked about the fact that we look forward to this day as we should. Does God see that zeal, that looking forward, that focus, that priority in our lives today? Now, we are just shortly removed from the feast. But does He, if you think about the weeks and the months to come, if you think about 2018 and God's people, does He see that zeal, that focus in His people today? Or might He, like the book of Haggai, be whispering in our ear, consider our ways. How are we doing today? What standard are we working at? And some of this message today may, I don't intend it to be corrective, but I intend to ask the question and ask each of you to then consider it yourselves, as I have to myself, where are we in that standard? You know, you work real hard to clear hurdles. You work real hard to clear that next level when you're back in high school jumping high jump. Are we operating? Are we bringing our best? Are we operating at that level? And does God see that in our lives? We are building a different house today. But like God's people in Exodus and Haggai, we still are supposed to be in construction mode until Christ returns. So does God see that excitement? I'll ask that question a few times. I've entitled my message today, Bringing Our Best Before God. Are we bringing our best before God? Each and every moment, each and every day. God says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, just a quick reference, He tells us that He will absolutely build His church, that He will get it done. And we've said before that He doesn't need any particular one of us. But if and when people walk through those doors, will they see in us the zeal, the commitment? Will they see the Spirit of God in the way we worship, the way we act, the way we speak, and the way we serve? Again, I've entitled the message today, Bringing Our Best Before God. It's an important concept for all of us to ponder, and we often ask ourselves that very intensely before the Passover. But it's something that we need to ask ourselves. Maybe put a post-it on your mirror at home. Am I bringing my best today? It's a very personal question, and as I said, although sometimes in this message somebody look at it and say, well, is he talking to me? I don't mean this in a corrective way, because it is a very personal thing that only you can answer, because it's yours and yours alone to bring when we look at each day how we operate. Now, we also know that it changes from day to day. If you've ever been an athlete, you know that there are certain days that you can run faster, lift more, jump higher than other days. So our personal best, like a radio wave, will fluctuate a little bit. But the question is as much mental and certainly spiritual as the physical. Are we preparing each day? Are we suiting up each day to bring our A game before God? Today I'd like us to consider some examples of how we can and should bring our best before God. And again, much of it belongs to the heart, but what I'll talk about is a few of the particular things that we can do, the actions, the tangible things that this world can see too. It says that, you know, if we act as God's disciples, that they will someday come to understand and praise God. They don't understand that today, but do they see the qualities that with their mind open would lead them in that direction? So we have to ask ourselves, are we being the right disciple? Are we setting the right example? And are we bringing our best? We are encouraged, we are actually required to rise above the standards of this world. And so we have to recognize that the turbulence and the chaos that goes on around us is to some degree supposed to run off our back. And we are supposed to, again, do our very best each day to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Point number one of ways or places that we can bring our best, you can write, point number one is church. One of the major facets of our life that is different from the world around us is the fact that we sit here today. And not just in this room, as some might take that to mean, but the fact that we obey the instruction of God that sets this day of the week apart as something special. Do we indeed look forward to it in such a way and treat it in such a way that it is indeed special? Our Sabbath keeping, if we can use that term, reflects the relationship that we have with God. And God uses the Sabbath as a test for us each week to some degree. Do we look forward to it? Do we prepare? Do we revel in it? Do we appreciate it for the gift that it is and how it's been given to us? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3 calls it a holy convocation, which implies that we have been officially summoned. You know, if the courts of the land were to summon you or subpoena you, and you didn't show, you would be held in contempt. There would be ramifications for the fact that you didn't follow the instructions. You know, back in Exodus, it talked about the people followed the instructions of God to the letter. They put their blood, their sweat, and their tears into the fact of satisfying God's instruction, and he was pleased with it. And Moses recognized that and blessed them for it. So we have a summons to show up at this holy convocation. God used the Hebrew word kodesh. It's spelled Q-O-D-E-S-H, Q-O-D-E-S-H, which means a sacred, consecrated, or hallowed thing. And so do we treat it as such? Do we treat it as such? I'd like to turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30 uses a particular word that should bring our behavior on the Sabbath and at church services specifically into greater focus for us. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30. It says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." So when we sit in this room, for us, it is a sanctuary. It is where God has put his name, summoned his people to. We have invited him in the opening prayer. We almost always invite him to join us. And so in my mind, one of the things that I do is I picture a special chair, the throne, if you will, in the back of the room, and God is here. And so for me to get up here and do a dog and pony show is disrespectful to the audience, you certainly, but the fact that God is invited to join us. It says where two or more are gathered, I'm there. I'm in your thoughts. I should be, you know, if he were sitting here alongside us, would we act differently? If he walked with us through our life each day out in the community, would we act differently? And so at church services, as a speaker, I often stand here and pray as we prepare a message to say, Father, help me not to be too casual, to be trying to entertain. That's not my job. My job is to reach into your word and provide a story and a lesson that helps your people think, that maybe on Tuesday afternoon with a group, and so there's an opportunity for us to just close our mouths, to change, modify our tone, to think that, wait a minute, am I representing God in that moment, in every moment of my life? So it says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. The word revere there means to regard with awe. When you think of something, I'm not asking for an answer, but think of something or somebody that you regard with awe. You know, people sometimes say that the mountains, the reason they come to Alaska, the mountains and the sun rises and your jaw drops. Something that is kind of put on a pedestal, something that is really, really special. To regard with awe, with great respect or devotion, and with honor. In many places we know God's word here, it's translated as fear, but it's not fear in the way of being afraid. It means to reverence, to honor, to treat as truly, truly special. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. So many of the references at the feast were in the book of Proverbs that is so chock full of wisdom that is timeless. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord, or if we would say the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we put God first and treat Him with a proper respect and honor and reverence, and the things and the places that He tells us are also special by His command, then that is the beginning of understanding. It guides and forms our thought process and helps us to move forward and operate in this world in a way He would wish us to. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. A similar verse, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, we know knowledge is data, is information, is a concept. Wisdom is the application of that. And so when God says a fool runs off at the mouth, that meeting maybe on Tuesday afternoon, when we go, we don't fulfill the definition of being foolish. Because maybe at the moment our heart is a little bit intense, somebody said something, and so we're about to, gives us the moment to say, through the understanding and the application of that verse, I have just shown wisdom. Do we bring our best? Do we practice? Do we think? Do we rehearse each day, every day, and bring our best before God? So if we were to combine or expand the meaning in the last verse, then we would say then to properly regard and respect and honor the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we prepare each day to do that in our best capacity, then we have brought our best before God. We may meet in a plain building with somebody else's name on the front. We may sit in rather plain chairs. You know, I mentioned that throne in the back in my mind. We sit in rather standard chairs, but we come into the very presence of God. And so do we think about that? Point number one was church. Do we bring our best when we come to church? One of the first examples of coming into the presence of God was recorded in the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. And you don't need to turn there. We know this is where Moses encountered the burning bush. And I think most of us are curious, right? If we were to be walking, you know, taking the trail at the back of the Frankie's house and suddenly we saw something glowing in the distance, we'd all be curious, right? We would do the same thing he did. I got to get a look at this. What's going on? But when he got there, it said, because of my presence, the area you stand on is hallowed ground. And you reverence it. Take off your shoes. You know, there's a scripture that says, do not tread or remove your foot from my Sabbath. It doesn't mean to leave, to go away. It means don't step on it as if it's profane. What happens if we get new carpets in our home? we're a little bit more intent on asking our guests and telling our young people to take their shoes off before they come in, right? It's special. It's clean. It's beautiful. It's new. It has a place in our heart, and we want it to stay that way. That ground was special and perfect and sacred and hallowed at that moment because of a presence that was there. And so when we come into the presence of God, do we effectively, mentally, take our shoes off at the door to show respect for that? It's how most of us were raised, right? The world is changing quickly, and the standards are very different today. But when you went into grandma's house, you took your shoes off, right? When you came into a building, you took your hat off. There were rules, there was decorum, and that's changing, but we have to ask ourselves, are we lowering our standard to the world around us, or do we treat this place and this day with our very best? The place where you stand is holy ground, and it was purely and simply because God was there at that moment. Here we find God using the same word. If you were to look back, it's the word Kodesh that was in Leviticus chapter 23. And with these examples, we begin to see that when we're in the presence of God, it is a very special thing indeed. Now, I'm saying many of the things that you have heard in the past, and that I hope all of us are going, yep, got it. That was no question in my mind. And that's good. We rehearse these things just like the Sabbath rehearses us coming back before God instead of running on our own for one more day and one more week. It is the anchor that brings us back. Today in the Church of God, we view our services on the Sabbath as a holy convocation. It's a special and a sanctified meeting that requires something very special from us. And our behavior and our approach should portray that. We believe that at such convocations we are in the presence of God, and we generally ask for His presence or His attendance, His joining with us here as we study His Word, as we effectively become students at His feet for this period of time. In the book of 1 Timothy, we find Paul talking about behavior in the congregation. And again, so I'm not here to chastise anybody. I don't know any details that, okay, we've had any issues lately. That's not my part. You know, sometimes in the past, the ministers have, you know, carried themselves as if they could read our minds, and they knew the problems we were having. And that's a skill that they never had. Our relationship with God is our responsibility. I said, you know, bringing our best before God is a very personal matter because only you can bring it. But we have to ask ourselves these questions on a very regular basis. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Again, talking about behavior in the congregation, that there is a right way, there is a proper way. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." There is a way that we ought to, that we should, that is expected of God as far as how we conduct ourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul explains that submission to godly authority is required of all of us, and it's part of us being a part of the church. Paul instructs us to be attentive and focused in our walk with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. We all know this. We all know the decently and in order phrase or statement. Read it from a different translation. I didn't write down which one this was. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, it says, "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." A fitting and orderly way. And some would say, well, that means you have to have three songs and a sermonette and a... No, we're talking about not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Are we treating God's assembly with the respect, with the right attitude? Have we prepared ourselves to be in the right thought, process, and mentality when we arrive? Later we have an important statement given to us by the Apostle John. You can turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 if you like. I'll read it for you. It's a statement that makes it clear that we are not alone when we gather as God's people. I've referred to this earlier. But again, the apostles teach us so much. they take us through so many of these examples and lessons that should be a regular part of our lives. And so we very often turn to their letters and their teachings. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our combined fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." So we get together, we shake hands, we hug each other, hello. What we recognize is that our combined fellowship is not a social club. It is with the Father and the Son who join us here spiritually. And that Spirit is that seed that is placed inside us. And so each and every day, are we taking care of that? Do we have it at the front of our mind? One of the scriptures that I used in my sermon at the feast, it said, if you, David said, I come early before you. I come first before you. So sometimes I've recognized that I get up in the morning and I run for that cup of coffee, and then I roll through my emails and I run through the financial markets, and now it's time to shave and I'm out the door, and sometimes I have to catch myself and wait a minute. I leave the phone somewhere. You know, I tell my kids to put their phone down, and yet in that moment, that most critical moment, God says, come first before me. Come early before me. Don't use me as a last ditch effort. Father, now I'm in trouble, you know, and now I need help. Come to me first. Prepare your mind first. And so we do that? Because our combined fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing that our Heavenly Father and His Son are fellowshipping with us on the Sabbath should be an exciting fact. And it impacts both the importance we place on being at services and our behavior while we are here. Now, there are a number of things that we can strive to do in order to show respect for God and for our fellow brethren who also come to revere the sanctuary of God on His holy Sabbath day. And so I have a note here that I'll ask McKenna and Melina to pass out our manuals, but Ed's going to step into that role for me today. I've asked him to hand out, this is our feast brochure, and actually many of you may still have it in your bags or in your briefcases, but this was our Anchorage brochure. There are a few items, when everybody has it, that I will point us to. And for those of us that have attended for quite some time, we very likely gloss right over them. And you may be fully in compliant thought with all of them and didn't really need to read through them. But what we have to recognize is that our congregation is made up of youngsters and some of those that are more experienced. We're made up of people that are brand new. And in one of the most recent e-news, Mr. Kubik talked about the fact that, you know, when you're at the feast, some of these people have literally, they're attending their first feast. And so, who knows how many Sabbaths they've been together, but now you've got a big crowd, you've got all these activities, and, you know, they walk in perhaps a little uncertain about how things are going to operate. So if you would, turn with me to page number 14, because the church recognizes, this is not Regort saying, hey, y'all straighten up and fly right. The church recognizes that as human beings, we need sometimes to understand, what did it say in 1 Corinthians 14:40? Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And so there are things that we do in order to make services operate more fitting and more orderly. Top of page 14, it says etiquette for services. And it talks about when we should be there and how we should act. And several things that, again, if you've attended services for a while, you're like, oh, I didn't know all this. But the home office recognizes that these things should be shared and should be touched upon in order for some that might be living it for the first time to know what we do and how we operate. You know, and those of us that do know it, if they didn't read this, you know, we shouldn't be going over and knocking them on the head with the brochure. We shouldn't be sneering at them. Hey, your kid's making noise. Don't you know this is the house of God? We are supposed to be loving and kind and helpful and generous and forgiving. The grace that we have received, we show in kind. I asked a question earlier. If someone new walks through that door, do they say that this is exactly what I expected? these are how God's people I would expect to act. Or do they get some of that? So again, we ask, you know, and on tough days when we're feeling a little under the weather and, you know, we were joking about the fact that we were feeling a little bit feisty this morning. We were up earlier, maybe we didn't have that extra cup of coffee. People were picking on each other in a very nice kind of brotherly, sisterly way, but somebody new might not know how to take that. And so are we bringing our best? Are we alert? Are we aware of what's going on? And certainly at the feast, this type of thing was necessary. So I'm not slapping you with the rules, but I'm pointing out the fact that on an international scale, the Church of God recognizes that people need help. They need direction and instruction about what fitting and orderly means. At this stage in our attendance, in our learning and acting on God's way, we don't need those simple rules anymore. But we can ask ourselves each and every day, are we bringing our best before God? The list is not all-inclusive. If you were to go to the church website and you could scan through or search through some of the topics, you're going to find all kinds of things about what etiquette is, how it is that we should act together, what is appropriate. Because again, not everybody recognizes or has learned that as of yet. The priorities of our Christian walk were actually laid down for us 2 millennia ago when Jesus Christ lived among us. We all remember the message where Christ was targeted by the young lawyer. The verse that I'm referring to comes from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Again, just a single reference that I'll make. But when we think about how do we act, how do we respond, what topics do we choose to talk about, how do we live our lives in general so that the world around us sees a tangible difference? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, it says, which is the great commandment in the law? If God gave all of them, I'm trying to pin you down and get you to pick one. But Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so a couple of bullets that I put under that, talking about our activities and our thought process and our performance and behavior at church, are we mentally preparing for the Sabbath as the last work day of the week begins to wane? You know, Monday often seems to be a firefight, right? You come in and you've got the whole weekend worth of emails and you've got maybe a new project to start and somebody calls off sick and so sometimes Monday is just kind of a blur. And then as we get to Friday, we're scrambling to wrap everything up so that we can walk away for the weekend. And do we get ourselves caught up in that? When I was growing up, Friday was referred to as the preparation day. So yes, you have all those activities to do at work. But there was a very real sense of the sun is about to go down and start God's special day. And so are we preparing ourselves mentally to go, maybe you have a little chime go off on your phone or something at 2 o'clock and you try to take your foot off the gas a little bit. And yes, I'm gainfully employed and I'm going to work while I'm here. It's not that I put my feet up and quit, but I spiritually try to start gearing down a little bit in order to let my mind and my body prepare for the Sabbath day. Another bullet point I have here, is our Sabbath morning a picture of decency and order, fitting and orderly? Or are we running around frantically at home? And again, I'm not judging anybody here. You know, if you have youngsters at home, there is a great challenge at getting a house full of people prepared. Now, my youngsters are still youngsters to me, but they're pretty self-sufficient at this point. So I don't have to worry about diapers and all those things. But if you're running around on Sabbath and it is, again, that whirling dervish of life that, and you power slide into your parking spot here, slam the door, rush in at 9:59 or whatever, 12:59, plop down and see, is our mind prepared for God's special gift? Do we need to set that chime for a half an hour earlier? Again, I'm not chastising anybody, but I'm asking you to ask yourselves, if you are as prepared, if you're bringing your best, your A game, before God here at church. The day is a gift to us and an instruction to rest and to reconnect and to refocus on the anchor point that is so critical to a human being in this hectic world. One of the other things that we might ask ourselves is, have we softened our standards? You know, if the week really was that crazy busy and you hadn't got the laundry all week, do you turn around on the Sabbath and say, well, I'm not really working, and you know, it says that I shouldn't labor at what I do for a living, but I can do a couple of loads of laundry. You know, that's really not what I'm gainfully employed for. But are we letting the world and the activities and the workaday things seep into our Sabbath day? Again, I don't know. I'm not asking. But God says, remove your foot from the Sabbath day. Don't allow it to become profane, common, ordinary. The seventh day of the week, it's the Sabbath day. And so do we prepare our mind and our heart. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Are we bringing that A-game to church and to God's Sabbath day? The prophet Isaiah chides the ancient Israelites in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 for failing to grasp the significance of trusting and honoring their Creator. The book of Job, we can read that same thing. Who are you? Where were you when I did? Compared to who are... And you know, again, it's that kind of... The air goes out of our balloon instead of us, you know. At the feast here, Mr. Scriber, you know, he had done, for those that weren't here, he asked if we were using our superpower, right? And so he had, unknown to us, he had undone his shirt and all, and flips his tie up over and pulls out a little shirt, and he had his Superman t-shirt on. And of course, the crowd roared, you know, everybody loved it. But we're really not Superman. And, you know, where were we when the pillars of this earth were created? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. Beautiful, as I watched the sun begin to rise on the hills this morning, just the shadow of the hills first, and then the moon, the clouds parted and the moon was there, and all of those things are incredibly detailed and in their place and perfectly repetitive for us. It says, I have names for all of them. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and strength and of his power, not one is missing. So brethren, when we come before God in concert with the rest of our brothers and sisters, do we put our best foot forward? Do we, you know, are we on our best behavior? To approach his throne in songs and prayer and to reverence his sanctuary to the best of our ability on the Sabbath here at church. Point number one. Point number two. Do we bring our best before God everywhere else? We may run through the days of the week and the hours of the day and then again screech into church and okay. I said in my sermon at the feast also that I grew up in the church, and so sometimes people are like, okay, now I'm church Mark, or am I week Mark, world Mark? So when we're everywhere else too, as I said, if God were to walk alongside us and we were making introductions knowing he was right there, would we operate differently? I've done that as a youth. I remember I worked for a young man who was very, very wealthy, and I acted differently. I was still impressionable at that point, but I acted differently in his presence. I wanted his approval, and so I spoke more carefully. I tried to use less slang, you know. I tried to sound more educated. And so, do we put our best, not in a casual way that way, or a physical sense, but are we on our best behavior everywhere else too? Earlier I referred to Matthew chapter 22, where Christ was confronted by the lawyer about which commandment was greatest. And Christ laid down the law. He quieted the antagonist at that with his response. But with hardly a hesitation, if you were to turn over to Matthew 22, verses 39 and 40, he said that the second is like unto it. So yes, all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, when you pay attention to God, when you serve God, but with the rest of that breath, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, on those two basic rules, and the way we think and operate, hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else lines up with those two. We don't escape the watchful eye of our all-loving God when we walk out those doors on Saturday afternoon. And so the question is, do we carry the beauty of God's sanctuary and God's people and what we learn and think and praise and pray about and sing about through those doors with every activity that we have and every relationship that we have and every conversation that we have? God shows great love and patience with mankind, and He granted us forgiveness when we were still sinners. And we're expected to operate in a similar way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. This is something we certainly all know, and that to some degree we struggle to do. At least I do. I expect that I'm not alone. It's easy to like the people that are likable. It's easy to get along with the people that think like we do, and that laugh at our jokes, and that do us favors, and we do them favors. My family, my wife's family, and mine, whenever we get together, everybody competes to see who can pay the bill for dinner. You know, it's a family thing. And so now you got to watch that they'll walk in before we even start dinner, and they'll find whoever's going to be the person taking care of us, and they hand them a credit card so that it can be prepaid by the time. That's fun that we do with family, a little competition among friends and all. So it's easy to love the people that are like us and think like us. But we're told that we have to extend God's thinking and God's way of life, that we need to bring our best, as we would before God, everywhere else too. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Many would say it. Many think that way. Why would I go out of my way for someone that won't give me the same consideration? But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. That's a hard thing for a human being to do. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, I really like the people that are likable. And I can put on a... I can tolerate the people that are okay. But the people that are causing me trouble, that shows the depth of our conversion. And that's, again, bringing our best in the world around us, everywhere else. Verse 45 answers the why, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's what God does. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that is the standard we're holding ourselves to. That's the only way that we can know we've satisfied the performance standard. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Those poor tax collectors, they get a bad rap all the time, don't they? Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, we would do that here at church, again, we like those that think like us. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do that. Therefore, you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect. You shall become perfect. We shall strive to be righteous and perfect and good at what we claim to learn and live, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I asked the question early in the message whether visitors that walk through those doors would see the fruits of God's Holy Spirit at work in this room. And outside of this room, would they see those same fruits at work? And so when we are supposed to learn patience, do we show it all the time? Grace and love and outgoing concern. Are we too busy with our own schedule to recognize that someone else is having a tough day and give them even just a few moments? It's critically valuable to so many. We should be considering the same questions when they see us at the grocery store or at a parent-teacher conference or at a sporting event. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I talked about the fact that we were just at the feast and we're tanked up and we're ready to go. We have to make sure that we don't grow weary. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, you know the passage. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What we reap is that person seeing that tangible difference that we're supposed to have. Maybe that seed that plants, why is that? Oh, look, they have a bumper sticker Beyond Today on their bumper. Whatever it might be, is God putting us in front of someone who is being drawn this direction? Maybe they don't have a computer, and so they don't have the church website. But they might bump into us. We might ask them, it seems like you're a little sad today. Why? Is everything okay? I don't mean to pry, but is everything okay? I have never had anybody ask me such a nice question before, because everybody's too busy chasing their own. Do we take the moment with our heart and our mind and our soul to bring our best before the world, because we're representing God each and every moment of our lives? Verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially, certainly, to those who are the household of faith. We have a special connection here. We wrap our arms around here. We open up a little bit more here. But are we prepared to do that, to treat nicely and fittingly and orderly and godly when we interact with the world around us? Obedience to God's instruction and operating each and every day as a faithful disciple may not always come easy, but our very best effort is the only thing that God will accept. So are we bringing our best before God and before whomever else He places in front of us? Point number three. Are we dressed for success? Are we dressed for success? Now, before I get into this point, I want to repeat a few comments I used earlier in the message. First of all, that I'm not judging. Second of all, I'm not chastising. But I mentioned that I titled the message today, Bringing Our Best Before God. And I asked the following. Do you and I each bring the best we have, the best we have developed, before God? Because it's a personal question and one that only we can answer. There could be cultural and financial and sometimes health reasons that impact a person's dress. And none of us are in a position to jump to a conclusion or a judgment about anybody else's. If Christ were to decide to spend the day with us, would we dress differently, though? Would we rush out to buy new clothing, or would we choose to dress any more modestly? We're not supposed to spend ourselves into the poorhouse, and we're not supposed to judge based on what somebody else, you know. So often we saw the scribe or the Pharisees and such, you know, they made sure that they, you know, everything was pressed just perfectly because it was a show. We're asking, really, from a spiritual standpoint, if we're bringing our best, if we're preparing, as I asked earlier, if we're scrambling and running around and not thinking about how we're about to walk through those doors into God's and God's congregation's presence, are we bringing our best? The Bible's filled with examples of how God's people dressed up to reverence God's sanctuary and to reverence His presence. They made a big deal out of the one important facet, because spiritually what's on the inside shows on the outside as well. And so if we care less, if we prepare less, if we think less, are we bringing our best game? And again, that's a personal question that we need to ask ourselves each and every day. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 12, the people were called together to hear God's word. It says that you may learn to fear and revere and respect the Lord your God. Matthew chapter 22, you can just write down a couple of references. Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, tells the parable of the invitation to the wedding supper. And in that story, we know that one of the hosts chose, and that's a very important term, he chose not to dress appropriately. And there was judgment made at that point. In my message and in Mr. Foster's message, we talked about Luke chapter 9 and what it took to be a disciple, what it takes still to be a disciple of God. And we talked about the several different examples of people that chose not to be a disciple. Something got in their way. They were stuck on something that said, no, I'm not. or not now, or not yet. Matthew chapter 22, 11 and 12 tells about someone who chose, not yet, not your way, not fitting in order, not my best. Revelation chapter 19, again you can just write down, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 refers to the wedding of Christ and His bride, which is we know as the church. And in that passage we see God's appreciation of the fine garments that are the clean and pure, that are clean and pure and equated to the righteous acts of the saints. So are we acting and thinking and speaking and interacting in a way that would be considered righteous and clean and pure and beautiful before God? In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, we see again that God equates super important concepts such as salvation and righteousness with fine and clean clothing. So are we doing the best we can in so many aspects of our life? And it almost always comes back to our attitude, our heart and our mind and our soul. Leviticus chapter 16 and Exodus chapter 39 show what a tremendous amount of effort went into preparing the high priest before he did his job before God in his sanctuary. In Aaron Dean's message from a few weeks ago in Anchorage, he went into a little detail on the topic. And I mentioned earlier the church website. If we were to go to the church website, several articles have been written over the years in the United News and beyond today that attest to the attitudes that we struggle with in the world around us when it comes to things like dress. These articles are not suggestions. They're the instructions. They're the understanding and the policy of the Church of God on the topics of dress and specifically modesty. And I'll get into modesty in a moment. We believe the way we appear before God on the Sabbath is very important. Point number four, if our dress code, or if we can call it that, relates to how we interact with God, it also reacts to the way we interact with the world as ambassadors. We use that term very often. So point number four is, do we dress down with the world? I asked earlier if we have allowed our standards to soften over time. As the world around us changes, and it has happened in every generation, and every major civilization as it has degraded, do we allow ourselves to become accustomed to that? In the prior point, I referred to God's people as ambassadors in the world around us, and we should be careful to play that role with pride at all times. If someone were to walk through those doors again, and they had run into us unknowingly earlier in the week, would they go, you know, I didn't have such a great introduction to you outside this room? So are we thinking and acting and carrying ourselves and dressing and in all aspects representing God to the best of our ability? Are we bringing our best before God and the world around us each day? In recent years, the fad has become dressing down or dressing to draw attention. And the standards have fallen off a cliff, and we need to be careful not to let that sink into our lives. Not only in how we dress for services, but all the time. There's a lot in this world that says, accept me for who I am, and, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, when indeed most of the world is not. That attitude was reflected several years ago when the women's national champion lacrosse team was invited to meet with President Bush at the White House. I had to kind of do the math and say, okay, we're a year in and we're 8 years, and so this is going back quite a bit, and you might not remember it. But the headlines were that these young ladies arrived at the White House, and several of them were wearing flip-flops. And the question is that the appropriate way to come before the greatest dignitary, the highest dignitary of the land? For the weeks that followed, family members were interviewed, and I remember one parent telling the Chicago Tribune that they were mortified to see their child emblazoned on the front page of the newspaper forever. Well, you know, that picture will never go. It's stored somewhere, but with the president wearing flip-flops. That the reputation of the family, that everything they had done to raise that child to that level of decorum about taking your shoes off at grandma's house and taking your hat off, blown in an instant. and the parent actually used the term, I was mortified with my child. Does God ever see that or feel that way about us? So we have to ask ourselves, are we bringing our best all the time? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Scripture you all know very well. As soon as I say the first three or four words, you'll rattle it along with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does our mind ask the question? Does our mind look in the mirror effectively and say, this is, would my father be, find this acceptable? David said that in one of the Psalms. Father, let the thoughts of my mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Not average acceptable, but let them be according, let them be fitting and according to your way. Let me be acceptable in your eyes. If it wasn't, you would turn your back. You would be unpleased. Let my behavior and my thoughts and my words be fitting and acceptable before you. So we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's easy to think that what we wear is acceptable compared to what the world is wearing, but the ever-shrinking standards and the immodesty that we see in the world around us is something that we must avoid. We must specifically ask ourselves, is this okay? We were joking around the other day as my family was making dinner and my sister-in-laws were visiting for dinner earlier this week. And half of everybody came home from work or school, whatever they did, and some of my kids were in their pajama bottoms all right. And I'm like, we're going to sit down for dinner and you're wearing your PJs? Well, we're just comfortable, Dad. The standard is... So then we talked about, well, would you go out in public like that? Well, the public does. But again, we're not living according to the standard of the world, and we have to be careful that that doesn't creep in. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Would we use their standard? And certainly if we use the term ungodly, obviously not. But if they're the friend that lives next door that in general we like, do we consider them ungodly? If they dress immodestly, do we call that spade a spade? Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And we have often talked about the progressive nature. Do we let down our guard? And do we begin to look and sound more like the world? We have to, as Romans 12:2 said, not be conformed, but instead be transformed, operate at a higher level. Verse 2, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law they meditate day and night. So we consider each and every day how we're doing. We ask for help before we get out there and start doing. We need to remember that we walk before the watchful eye of our Almighty Father in heaven, and we need to consider whether His reaction to our dress code would be that of a physically protective father. How many times have we seen in a movie? Young lady, you're not leaving this house with that outfit. Go back upstairs and change. I see some parents here that, you know, doing one of these. Young man, you're not, we have a young man here. Would our Father in heaven effectively stand at the bottom of the stairs and say, back upstairs and choose something that's more appropriate? To go out in this world and represent me today and to show some self-respect for yourself as my disciple, get up there and try again. Are we bringing our best before God and before this world as an ambassador for Him? Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. You know, we may joke about how, you know, it's not really that big a deal. But Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, he or she who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. When we set that standard and adhere to that standard, the world sees. Like our children, do we tell them what to do, or do we show them what to do? And if they're going to look up to us forever as their instructors and God's chosen, that small flock right now, we need to be setting those standards and living to that acceptable standard, striving for that perfection today. There was an old army advertising slogan that encouraged the audience to be all that you could be. And God has said basically the same thing of us. I know you are in physical form. You cannot indeed be perfect, but I expect you to strive for a little bit more each day. An extra rep, an inch higher, a pound stronger, however it is you want to think about being better and stronger and faster and more perfect before God. God gives us all different gifts, and He waits to see how we will use them. He's not comparing us to others. He's looking to see whether we put our best effort into putting those gifts to use and in representing Him. And whatever it is that we choose to do and to be and to say, the Apostle Paul warns us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 that each of us will give account. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Each of us will give account of ourselves before God. And so when we ask ourselves, how do we prepare for the Sabbath? How do we act at church? How do we represent this congregation and God before the world? How do we prepare the next generation or the generation even beyond that? Do they hold us in esteem because they say, you know what? Grandpa's not let down his standard ever. Grandma has not let down that standard ever. I challenge each and every one of you today, and certainly myself, to bring our very best before God in all we do. Let's review our points as we prepare to close. Point number one was, we're told in Leviticus that we are to gather for a highly special purpose on God's holy Sabbaths. And when we do, we should come in humility and reverence to the place that He puts His name, to hold it in high esteem, to treat it with honor and awe. My jaw does not drop when I walk through that door. Maybe it should. But in my mind, do I walk into a special place? You know, we know that the veil has been rent, that we can boldly go before God's throne. And so when I get down to pray, I vision. Sometimes, you know, they had these portals that they could step through and to go to these other worlds, right? And it was this shimmering like water type of thing. And I have that certain concept in my mind that, you know, when I go before God's throne, that I step through and into a special place, that I'm invited to a holy and higher place. Do we use whatever thought process, whatever mental picture helps us to operate at that higher level? Mr. John Lee gave a sermon, and we watched it in DVD last year. I think it was one of the Winter Family Weekends a year or two ago, where he used the term immersing ourselves in God's Spirit. You know, Ponce de Leon looked for the fountain of youth. And if we had that, wouldn't we take a swim every day in that? We have that opportunity. Do we immerse ourselves in that pool or step through that portal or whatever we do in our mind to make sure that we go before God and get a little stronger and a little better and a little bit more perfect each and every day? Point number two, do we make the effort to put our best foot forward when we act as ambassadors for God to this world? Everyone around us has the potential to be a brother or a sister. And that doesn't mean only in the kingdom. They might indeed walk through those doors someday. And so do we represent our very best and what God has given us as we interact with them out in the public, if we will? Point number three, do we show respect to God by adorning ourselves in our most respectful way when we come to church? We shouldn't spend ourselves into the poorhouse, nor should we become haughty because of, oh yeah, see, I'm wearing a Brooks Brothers or, you know what. It's not the issue of the label. It's the issue of the heart inside the label. And have we done our best? Have we brought our best? That's the question in the message today. Have we brought our best? And does God admire what we have brought? And then point number four, let's be sure that we set an example of modesty and success regardless of the audience. As God's chosen people, we're called to let His light shine through the actions of our everyday life. And so let's not be conformed to the standard that is slipping so quickly just because we rub shoulders with them each day. Brethren, we run for no ordinary prize. And we compete, not with each other, but with ourselves. And in fact, we know that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we compete with we have to defend against powers that we can't even fully understand. But it is the effort that we make that is then backed up by God's power that means we can beat them. To win this race, we're going to have to look to Jesus Christ and follow His example with all our might. In my sermon at the feast, I asked as the closing questions, are we willing to follow? I used Luke chapter 9, those that would take up their cross, that would follow Jesus Christ. Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to go where that spiritually amazing really happens? Jesus assures us in Matthew chapter 6 that when we bring our best, whether other people notice or not, our Heavenly Father, who sees and knows all, will be pleased and reward us. Again, do we bring our best before God each and every day?